I haven't chosen a text from the passage. Rather, I want to think about the wee letter at the head of the passage. If your Bible has the Hebrew letters, you'll see the name Aleph. And that's what I want to think upon for a moment or two today. But with God's word open, let's just unite in hearts for a moment in prayer, please, as we seek the Lord's help. And do pray, beloved, that the Lord would indeed have a word for the good of your soul. Let's talk to the Lord. Our loving Father, we do thank Thee today for the Word of God. What a privilege, Lord, to have this sacred volume in our own mother tongue. We know from Thy Word that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And Lord, we stand in need today of instruction, for correction, for reproof. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt come now and breathe upon Thy Word. Touch our hearts, cause the Word to get home to our hearts. May we learn something from Thee today. May we go away with maybe a better vision of our own selves and certainly a greater desire to be made more like Thee. Give us, Lord, a hunger and a thirst for Thy Word. Give us an honest concern for those who are in danger of perishing around us. And we pray, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. O come and minister unto us now. Defeat every scheme of the adversary. Bring every wandering thought into captivity. Make Thy Word to live and to be a blessing to our souls. And grant that Christ may be exalted in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Children and young people are back to school this week. For some, no doubt, glad to get back. I know how boring the summer holidays can be. For others, maybe it's a nightmare. Especially where primary school is concerned, it's a big step in a child's life. And in all likelihood, it takes as much out of the parents as it does out of the child, seeing the little ones go off for the first time into P1 or wherever, preschool or whatever it is. But it's something we've all come through. And thank God for those educational facilities that are available to us. Frank Carson said one time, when he was a youngster, people took a close interest in his education. His father wanted him to go to high school. His mother wanted him to go to grammar school. He said the truant officer just wanted him to go to school. But one of the first things a child learns is the alphabet. A, B, C. I suppose most of us started off with a wee rhyme. A is for apple, B for ball, C for cat, and so on. And then when it came to writing the letters down, sometimes they come out backwards and we got it all wrong. And there's a whole lot of learning, isn't there? It's a big thing if you're only maybe 4 year old. And well, these things take practice. But you know, God uses the alphabet too. And here's a psalm. And you'll notice your Bible probably has the letters. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each section of this psalm is headed by a letter of the alphabet in their running order. 22 letters, eight verses under each section. And just as in children's books that where words are associated with pictures, here the Lord uses the same method. He uses pictures to help us remember the letters. And if you have that wee symbol, you see the letter Aleph. It's known to the Jews to represent the ox, like the ox's head with its horns sticking out. They tell me now that what we call our English letters are not really English. They're actually Arabic symbols. I'll not argue with that. I learned that somewhere. But no matter, let it be said, there's not one word in the Bible, in God's word, but God has put it there. Every letter is here. by divine appointment. There's nothing in this book by chance. Now here's a psalm that has, as we say, 22 sections of 8 verses each. If you had a Hebrew Bible, you'll find that every verse in the first section begins with the same letter, Aleph. When you go to the second section, every verse begins with the letter Beth, the second letter of the alphabet, and so on. Of course, you'll not see that in the English, but you do find that in the Hebrew Bible. But concerning the importance of the letters, let me show you a little thing. Here are two Hebrew words. Now, they look very similar. And if you were writing them down in a hurry, you might make the mistake. The top word is Shemar. It starts here, reads that way. Shemar, and the bottom one, Shemad. Now, you'll notice there's a difference here in the corner of the letter. But imagine if it was written down in a hurry. You could make a mistake. What difference would it make? Make a whole lot of difference. That word means to keep. That word means to destroy. Now apply that to the Word of God. Keeping the Word of God or destroying the Word of God. You can see how easily it could go wrong. That little tittle, as it's known, on the corner of that letter makes all the difference. That's how important even the letters of God's alphabet are. Every verse, as we said, begins with this same letter. So, each section has at the head of it the given letter of the alphabet, and each letter is important for it relates to us the theme of the 8 verses in that section. You'll know that 8 in Scripture is the number of new beginning. In this first section of the psalm, there's good counsel for all young people, whether you're just starting school, you're in mid-school, you're near the end of school, or if you've left school years ago, there's something here for everyone. And it's worth giving attention to. Something here for everyone. I want us to think upon this letter for a moment or two today. Notice here the significance of Aleph. Now remember, this is the first letter in God's alphabet. The fact that each of these 8 verses begins with this letter, Aleph, emphasizes the truth that the first letter of God's alphabet has something important to teach us. God has associated certain words with this letter. And if the letter itself is important for us to look at, how much more must the words themselves be worthy of our attention, since the first word in every verse here begins with this letter? When the Bible states that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that includes every single letter in God's Word. I mean, I trust you do read your Bible every day. But did you ever stop to think, you know, every word? It's easy to race through the reading, isn't it? And every word and every letter is there by divine appointment. It's there that we might learn from it. We ought really to take more time with our Bible reading. Rather than race through maybe 3 or 4 chapters in a day, wouldn't you be better taking 3 or 4 verses and getting something from it? How dare any man take this Bible and remove words from it, as has been done with the production of the new versions? Every letter given by God is for our good. So to miss even a letter is to lose out with God. That's how important His Word is. So what can we learn then from this little letter, Aleph? Well, we mentioned how children learn to associate the first letter with an object, A for apple, and so on. This first letter, the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, signifying the ox. Now the symbol, as we said, is written to resemble the animal with his horns sticking out. You'll know from reading the Old Testament that the ox was not only employed to labor the ground, but it was also offered in sacrifices. So the ox is a symbol of both sacrifice and service. But you will also be aware that no man can be of service to the Lord unless he comes to the Lord on the grounds of the sacrifice of Christ. If any man, woman, or young person will give himself or herself in the service of the Lord and be made a partaker, they must be sealed by grace, made a partaker of his perfect righteousness, and claim and receive that salvation that he has purchased through the sacrifice of himself upon the cross. Too many people today engaged in the ministry of God's word, and they're not saved, and they shouldn't be in pulpits. An unsaved person may do something for the good of the church. I mean, he could help put up a tent for a mission. I remember as a child attending a mission. I wasn't saved, but they asked me to give out the hymn books. That's all right. It was a wee service for the Lord, but it was never going to save me. But a man cannot preach the gospel if he doesn't believe the gospel in his own heart. He cannot preach Christ if in his heart he is rejecting Christ. And if a man is not sealed by the grace of God, he has no business being in a platform supposedly proclaiming God's word. He's a Christ rejecter. How can he then present the Savior of men? No one can be of fruitful service to the Lord who hasn't first of all been to the cross for salvation. Any man or woman who isn't saved, as we've said, has no business being there. Now, people, you can't proclaim to love a Savior if in your heart you reject him. This letter Aleph, then, depicting the ox, is in the right place when it stands at the head of the alphabet. Now, to get a closer look at the ox, we invite you to turn for a moment to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 3. Verse 3, whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Those who choose to be vegetarian should read and ponder that verse. This was a dietary law for the Jews. The ox parts the hoof. It also chews the cud. Now, it isn't like that by accident. People talk about evolution and how things have evolved from green slime or whatever. That is utter nonsense. Here's an animal. God created it deliberately with the cloven hoof, and he made it to chew the cud. It's not here by chance, not here by accident, and neither is this word of God. And beloved, it's no accident that you're here today. God has you here that you might hear his word. Here in Leviticus 11 is God's instruction to his people as to what they should eat and shouldn't eat. And when you think of it, the Bible you have in your hand is God's instruction to you, what you should do with your life and what you shouldn't do with it. And if you want to get the best out of life, then the best thing for you to do is give heed to this book and live to obey it. Revelation 1 verse 3 reads, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. That's one thing to read it. Maybe another thing to obey it. And let me ask you, beloved, are you walking in obedience to what you read? Because if you don't, then you're mocking God. That's dangerous. You want to be blessed in this life. Here's the recipe. Read, mark, learn, inwardly digest the word of God, and your life will be blessed, and the Lord will make you to be a blessing. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 reads, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And that word desire is a verb. It means do it. Have a desire for it. Ask the Lord for a desire for the word. Hunger after it. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It was said of Israel of old that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, but the land was in a mess. And isn't our land in a mess today? Isn't this world in a mess? Why? Because they've shut God out. They don't want his word. Anybody that talks sense today is ridiculed. Anybody who wants to live for the things of God, he's scorned, he's belittled, he's shunned. No man is a law unto himself. God has put you and me on this earth to live for his glory, to serve him. And as I said a moment ago, you can only do that when you trust and receive Christ to be your Savior. So you have to start at the cross. And that brings us back to the ox, this animal of sacrifice. Aleph, turn back to the psalm. No man is a law unto himself. This ox then is distinguished by its cloven hoof. But what's the hoof? Doesn't that point to how the animal walks? This is how it is seen on the outside. I mean, you go into a field, if the ground is soft, it's not hard to pick out a footprint of an animal. And if it's a cow or bullock, you'll see the mark of the cloven hoof. It leaves its mark. In other words, that animal is known by its walk. Can we ask you, beloved, how's your walk? How is your walk with God? Are you walking in obedience to his word? If your children follow in your footsteps, where will it take them? Will it lead them closer to Christ? Or will it lead them into a life of carelessness, neglect of the things of God? This is serious, beloved. Because we'll all have to give an account to God as to how we live. And parents especially, how they live before their children. There's no use shrugging your shoulders and saying, well, it's too much of a struggle to be always teaching the children how to live godly. You owe it to them, beloved, to do what's right. And to live right before them. Children copy what they see. They imitate the parents. Is your conversation in front of your children about the things of God? Or is it just a lot of idle gossip? You know, if you're busy wasting your energies on unimportant things, you're careless even about your own spirituality, aren't you going to bring your children down with you? Would you want them to rise up before you in the judgment and say, Mother, Father, you led me this way? Oh, it's serious business, all right. How many come running to the minister when the damage is done? What am I going to do with my child? He's gone this way, he's gone that way. Whose fault is it? Okay, there are no guarantees. You do your best. That doesn't guarantee they'll turn out right. You have to be praying for them all the time, no matter what age they are. But you do your best by leading by example. Let them see in you that you're trusting and you're walking with the Lord. And if they go astray, well, at least you'll not be held to blame. If they won't give heed to God's instruction, it would help them to avoid calamities. Now, you make sure you're doing what you can to instruct them right. Aren't we living in a day when they're doing their best to get the Bible out of the schools? It's happened in other parts of the world already. Isn't it strange that they rob the children of instruction in the Word of God? And then they put Bibles into prison cells. I mean, if they would feed the children the Word of God, they might not end up in prison. They get everything the wrong way around. This divided hoof of the ox. It speaks of its separation. There's a dividing line in its footprint. But is there a dividing line, beloved, in your life? Are you separated from the world? Is there a distinct line that you don't cross? Or are you found mingling with the ungodly in places a child of God shouldn't go? Or maybe you wouldn't be seen in such places, but what sort of friends are you young people mingling with at school, in college, university? Has that line become so smudged that nobody would ever guess you belong to the Lord? Is that how it is with you? This ox is not only distinguished by its cloven hoof, but it also chews the cud. That suggests meditation. That's what it is on the inside. Tell me, is your meditation on Christ? Remember, we're looking here at Aleph, the very first letter in God's alphabet. The one that stands at the head. This is the letter that all others follow. Are you following him? Are you happiest following your own agenda? Do you simply refuse to take counsel from God's word? Just do what suits you and, well, the Lord can lick it or lump it. Is that somebody's attitude? Listen, beloved, this isn't about what any minister wants or what the church wants or doesn't want. This is about you walking in obedience to God's precious word. Are you obeying it? Or have you chosen to shut the Lord out? There's one other thought here before we move on, and that is that this word Aleph, the name of the letter, the word Aleph actually means a guide. And you can easily see how appropriate that is. This word of God is your guide for life. If you follow this guidebook, you'll not go astray. You'll not get lost in this old world. You won't end up in places you shouldn't be in. This book, it's often been said, this book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. But if you give heed to it always, it will lead you to heaven, to home. It's only when people ignore its counsel they get into trouble. The psalmist said in verse 105 of this psalm, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So you'll not be walking in darkness. The hymn writer penned the words that we sang earlier. No, we didn't sing it, but we do sometimes. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." The significance of Aleph. And then secondly, there's the sum of Aleph. Hebrew is a unique language in that each letter also has a numerical value. Aleph, being the first letter, is valued at 1. Beth, the second letter, is valued at 2. And so on. But then, that is up to the 10th, and then the value goes up in 10, 20, 30, 40, and so on. Until you get to 100, then it's 200, 300, but that's another subject. The last letter of the alphabet is valued at 400. However, this Aleph, whilst it is valued at 1, it can also be valued at 1,000. Now, don't ask me why that is. This is the way God has designed it. There's a big difference. God has a purpose in everything. 1 or 1,000. God would have us think here of Christ. He must be first. He's first with God. Everything God does is for the glory of Christ. He is first. The psalmist said in Psalm 84, verse 10, "A day, one day, in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper," he said, "in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." What happened 1,000 years ago is as fresh in God's memory as if it happened yesterday. 2 Peter 3:8 says, "One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years
as one day. Psalm 90, verse 4, 1,000 years on thy side are but as yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. It just speaks of the eternality of Christ. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. As on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you read Genesis 1 and 1 in the original Hebrew, the very first word introduces us to Christ. You don't see it in the English, obviously. But now, the Jews speak Hebrew, yet they still haven't seen Christ as they should have. But that's another story. Aleph. Aleph is first. Christ must be first. He's before all things. Paul said in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And dear child of God, if he isn't first in all things in your life, then with respect, you're not living as God intends you to live. Now, we've spoken about the guide. The word guide is translated somewhere else as chief friend. Doesn't that speak of Christ? I notice the first verse of this psalm. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, this isn't here for nothing. God would have us think first of him. He will be your guide through life if you have him as such. Isn't he the friend that sticks closer than any brother? But is he your friend? Have you proved his friendship? Maybe your friends are in the world. Maybe they have no interest in the things of God. If that's the case, beloved, you're in the wrong company. Always remember, the Bible forbids you to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. If your friends aren't helping you on to God, then you need to separate from their company. When you think of the ox, you'll understand that that animal is of little use unless it's put under the yoke. It wasn't just created to eat grass. The only way such a beast is of any real use is when you put the yoke upon it and steer them into service. Left to itself, the animal will go nowhere. That's just like the Christian without his Aleph. You try to live without Christ, you'll go nowhere. You need to be yoked to him. You need to be one with him. You can't be joined to the world. You can't mingle with the ungodly and survive as a child of God. It doesn't work. The only way to useful service is for you to be separated from the world and separated unto Christ. Look at this first verse again. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. That is the way of the Lord. Undefiled there means those that are not contaminated with the ungodly ways of this world. They walk in the law of the Lord. And that's emphasized in the next verse, verse 2. Blessed are they, and here you have a double blessing. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Is your heart wholly given to him, beloved? Or do you suffer from divided loyalties? Is there separation from ungodliness? Or are you half-hearted about the things of God? Is Christ really Aleph in your life? Has he got first place? The Lord Jesus says in Luke 10:27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Are you keeping that commandment? Verse 3 here, they also do no iniquity. Who's this? They that are undefiled in the world. They that walk in his ways. Isn't that what this is about? His ways are not our ways, are they? If you, beloved, are yoked to him, you won't be seen to go your own way. But if you're determined to have your own way, then you're not walking in his way. Elementary, isn't it? So, where are your feet taking you? And who are you taking with you? We thought here about the walk, the hoof of the ox. We thought about the chewing of the cud, that inward meditation. Maybe you need to pray in the words of verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Are your ways pleasing to the Lord, beloved? Are you of godly conversation? Oh, I hope you're not given to gossip. That's so sinful. A few years back, I had a phone call from a man in Coal Island. The wee radio broadcast had just gone out. It was a Monday afternoon. A Roman Catholic man rang me. He said, I've been listening to your program for some weeks now. And he listens to all the gospel broadcasts he can find. And he said, we're really blessed in the Word. I let him talk for a while. I discovered he was a Roman Catholic, and he had a far better grasp of the Scriptures than I had. And the things he knew, it astounded me. A long story short, he invited me to his home, and with the joy of pointing him to Christ. And he's rejoicing in the Lord today. You know, one of the first questions he asked me was, he says, are all Protestants saved? I said, you wish. And he couldn't believe it. He said, the truth was kept from us. You Protestants have the Bible. Why are they not all saved? Is there a nominal Protestant here not saved? Why not? You've got God's Word. You're without excuse, beloved. There was a man brought up in the superstition and darkness of Romanism. And thank God the Lord opened his eyes. And he's rejoicing today in the joy of sins forgiven. But nominal Protestants go around the doors. How many Protestant homes could show you a Bible? They don't want God's Word. They'll have to give account. And there's a man lamenting, the truth was kept from us. If I might just refer back to Leviticus 11, verses 6 and 7 of that chapter mentioned a couple of other animals that God declares unclean. The hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. The swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he's unclean unto you. What does it teach us? Doesn't it show that it's no use reading God's word if your walk isn't going to be governed by it, by what you read? You can chew the cud. But if your walk doesn't demonstrate that word is changing your life for the better, then you remain unclean in God's eyes. Or you may be like the swine, for while its walk is right in that it displays the cloven hoof, it doesn't chew the cud. It has the outward appearance of one who walks right, but is likened to the professing Christian who never meditates upon the things of God, and therefore is only his walk is only a show. Doesn't the swine love to wallow in filth? People talk about as happy as a pig in muck and loves it. There's just something seriously wrong that a child of God can enjoy the muck of this world. If your life, beloved, isn't governed by God's word, then all you are is a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, the psalmist says. Then shall I not be ashamed, verse 6. When I have respect unto all thy commandments, I'll praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. That word praise, it doesn't just refer to the singing of hymns and spiritual songs and psalms. We have our prayer services, and yes, there's a lot of music involved, and we love good music. But praise here actually means to point the hand. In other words, the life of the Christian should be such as points the way to Christ. When the ungodly look at you, they should see Christ. Do they? Only you can answer that. You may have a profession like the cloven-footed swine, but what are you like on the inside? Is Christ first in your life? Is he one among a thousand to you? As you go to school, college, university, the workplace, will you take Christ with you? Will you let it be known to those around you from your early days that you're his and he's yours? Will he be Aleph to you in everything? He was to the psalmist. And he could say in verse 8, I will keep thy statutes, so forsake me not utterly. Never leave me to myself. Help me not only to find a blessing in meditating on thy word, but help me to live out Christ so that the world may see something of him in me. In other words, use me to point others to Christ. Isn't that why we're here? Yes, we must be saved if we're ever to see heaven. But if that's all there was to getting saved, do you not think the Lord would have taken you home to heaven the day you were saved? No, he's kept you here for a purpose. To be a witness for him. To serve him. Is your life, beloved, telling for his glory? It only will when you are separated unto him, when you abide in his word. It's a privilege. Such a privilege to belong to him. There are people in this town today, I'm sure, who don't know the Lord. And if they died on the corner of the street, we wouldn't have lost eternity. How much do we care? That dear man arranging the chairs in Money Slane the other day. Isn't it a good job he was ready to go? Cut off in a moment, not even a moment's warning, as I understand. If that had been you, where would you be now? Are you ready? Are you living for his glory? I'd love to go on here, but our time is gone. Aleph, pointing to service. The next section begins with the letter Beth. You'll know that the name Beth means house. The third section, the letter Gimel, that represents the camel, the burden-bearing animal. The fourth section, Daleth, is the name for a door. What does it teach us? Doesn't it show that if you make Christ head, give him first place in your life, then you can leave the house, take the burden to somebody else's door. Get out there. Go ye into all the world, the Savior said. Preach the gospel to every creature. And you don't have to be standing in the pulpit to be a preacher. Your life can preach. Your love for Christ. That's a sermon on its own. Let the world see that you've got something worth having. Take this word to heart, beloved. You give yourself afresh to the Lord today. Say, Lord, you be Aleph. First place in my life. Make my life useful, usable. Give me a burden. For those who are perishing around me, let me go out. Where does the world start? Outside your front door. That's where you start. Tell your friends, your neighbors, but your Savior. Learn to live for his glory. May the Lord encourage you, bless you, and make you to be a blessing. We'll take time just maybe for
couple of verses of a closing hymn. It's 191. Lord, thy word abideth and our footsteps guideth. Who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. We sing the first verse, and then the verses 4 to 6, standing together, please. Let's all stand. Father, we ask thee to take what is of thyself, write thy word upon every waiting heart. Lord, we have to acknowledge we so easily lose heart. We become bogged down with the things of this old world, and all too often thy word becomes sidelined. Lord, have mercy. Give us a greater hunger and thirst after thy truth. Help us, Lord, to hide that word in our hearts, that we sin not against thee. Take us up, Lord. Bless us. Make us to be a blessing wherever we go. And may the world see that we've got something that's worth having. We pray that each one of us might find that grace just to be used for thy glory and the extension of thy kingdom. Give us, Lord, an honest concern for the souls of men. Oh, bless thy word today. We ask that thou wilt remember again the service this evening, bring the right people in, give us help again in the handling of thy word, and then later as we meet around thy table, oh, we pray that this will be a red letter day in the lives of thy people, that everyone will go away with a renewed determination to be at their best for thee. Save the lost, we pray. Restore the backslidden in heart, encourage the praying people of God, and in all things exalt and magnify our Saviour's worthy name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.